Good evening. Thanks, Miles, for filling in for me last week. Last minute notice. Tonight, I'm going to talk about who can be saved. We are going to look at some different people in the Bible who may not have even been looked at twice by some people today. How many times do we as Christians even judge a certain person to be unfit for the church or to be too bad to be saved? Hopefully the answer is we don't. But human nature is to judge the outward appearance. 1 Samuel 16:7 states, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I agree with this statement that man looks at the outward appearance and the Lord looks at the heart. Here are some examples of people in the Bible that we may not have even approached, and some of them were not very liked in the culture of the day, even. In Luke 19, verses 1 through 9, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." During these times of public in today's language, is an IRS agent, which were, and even today, is disliked immensely. Most were known for overcollecting, and it's obvious that Zacchaeus was no better, as he tells that he will sell half of his goods and give to the poor. And if he has taken anything from any man by false accusation, he will restore him fourfold, in verse 9. Yet Jesus comes and tells him that he must abide at his house that day, and that salvation has been brought to him. To get a better picture, let's just imagine for a moment that Mark is an IRS agent, and that he has been overcollecting taxes and auditing all of you unfairly. And Jesus wanted to dine at his house. I don't think most people would be very happy about that. In fact, hopefully not, but most probably, I would say, Jesus, now you know what kind of man that Mark is, overcollecting and auditing Randy 3 times in the last 3 years. You don't want to be seen with the likes of him. It would cause people to talk. But as we can see, Jesus didn't look at the outward appearance. He knew Zacchaeus would repent. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 25, which I won't read for time's sake, we have the encounter with the woman at the well. First off, most Jews of that time would not have spoken to a Samaritan. They were despised by the Jews. And also, we find out that the woman was in fornication and adultery, which was punishable by death, more specifically stoning. Yet Jesus is approaching her and speaking to her of salvation. We also have a similar story in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The scribes and Pharisees bring Jesus a woman who they claim to have been caught in adultery, And they tell Jesus that the law requires her to be stoned. And Jesus' reply is that he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course, they leave one by one, leaving Jesus alone with the woman. And Jesus tells her that he does not condemn her either. In Mark 5, it says, and he came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked into the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and pulled it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And then they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray to him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and have had compassion on thee. Now here is a man that no one wanted to go near. A guy's cutting himself with stones. He can't even be held by chains. I mean, it was so bad afterwards. They're like, get out of here now. We don't want you here. And yet Jesus approached him, and he touched him, and he saved him. And I almost, when I read this story, sometimes I don't know if it's right or not, but I kind of, in a way, relate that to people with mental health. Even sometimes, how many people, there's schizophrenic people and different people out there, and people don't want to approach them in any way either a lot of times. But salvation's for everybody. Acts chapter 10, we have a man named Cornelius. He was centurion in Caesarea. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And yet we find after Peter preached a gospel message in 10:34 to 43 that him and his household were baptized, thus showing that the Gentiles can be saved, and soldiers. Acts chapter 17, we have Paul giving a sermon at Mars Hill. Now, these people were paganistic. They had a god with a little g for about everything. And that's what Paul used to start a sermon, by pointing to an altar to the unknown god. So after Paul gives a sermon, we are told in Acts 17:34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. And a woman named Damaris, and others with them. In today's world, we could look at these same people, even as Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, agnostics, and there is still a lot of paganism, even here in the U.S., but that's a message for a different day. And they all need Jesus, too. In Acts 24, Paul preaches to Felix the governor. And he was a politician, obviously. In Acts 7, Stephen is stoned, and we find in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. In Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? As we know, this is the account of Saul, who becomes Paul, converting to a Christian. He was killing Christians. He was binding them up, and even he could be saved. So far on our list, we see that IRS agents, fornicators, adulterers, those who are possessed or have mental health issues, Jews, Greeks, foreigners, pagans, Buddhists, Muslims, politicians, persecutors, killers of Christians can be saved. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is to seek and for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We see from this, no matter what the background is of the person, they are not too far from the saving grace of the Lord. Now, point one, that doesn't mean that once the person has been saved or has been baptized, that they can continue to go on sinning, as some teach once saved, always saved, which is another lesson for a different day. But I will just touch on Romans 6 very quickly. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6, 15 through 18. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Point two, once we are baptized, we should walk in newness of life, which means that we are not going to do the same things we did before. That Mark is not going to overcollect taxes anymore and leave poor brother Randy enough milk for his family. The adulteress or adulterer is not going to have an affair anymore. The thief is no longer to steal, and etc. And I left out purposely to come back to earlier. Jesus' full response to the woman caught in adultery in John 8:11, she said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, and once we are in the church, we are to be held accountable and told that we are sinning if we're in sin in love. And unfortunately, I had to learn this the hard way. I told some of you before that I had been to different, me and my wife had been to different churches, and we had been taught falsely about saying a prayer and all that. And in these places, they always are telling, you know, there's nothing that can separate you from God, no matter what you do. No talk of repentance or what baptism's about. They don't even talk about baptism most of the time. It's almost a cuss word in most circles and faith only. And, so that was kind of the way we had been led. And then, I happened to meet some guy on a job, and he invited me to the Church of Christ. And, we started going there, and I was still in sin. We were both in sin, just to kind of touch on it. We were living together out of marriage. And, you know, at these other churches we had been to, it was okay. They were okay with it. Nobody said not one thing about it, not one time. And I was so ignorant, I had to ask what fornication meant when we did a Bible study over it. So they're like, you're involved in that. So, but, it took, once we got into the Church of Christ, even there I was still kind of drinking and stuff, and the guy that I work with every day, he's an elder, he finally approached me after he kind of figured out what was going on, and they just laid it all out right then and there. They were not okay with it. They were ready to discipline us. And so we were able to separate at that point, and until we got married, we fixed that error. And then some people in the church, not that guy, but some other people in the church were kind of okay with the drinking part. Most people who are in the same sin will not tell you about your sin, or they'll make excuses about it. So I kind of still tried to do that for a while too. And then he had to come to me again and say, no, this isn't okay. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. I'm really thankful for it. And he even showed me from the scriptures, you know, you're on your way to hell, and this isn't good. And not only that, it was a stumbling block to other people in the church. It really was. And I was so selfish. I didn't see none of those things, you know. And, but I very much appreciate, to this day that someone loved me enough to tell me I was wrong. And I still appreciate being told when I'm in error. So please, if someone tells you your work or that you're wrong, take it into consideration and don't immediately write it off. There are people out there that really care about your soul. And now I briefly want to touch on who can't be saved. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, you just said that there is no one who is too far from God's saving grace. Yes, I did say that. And God has given us his son as a way back to him to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, in that horrible place called hell. Yet there are some who will not accept this. Acts 17:32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. They heard but refused to respond. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is a list of sins that will keep people out of heaven, whether they hear the gospel and refuse to repent, or they are in the church continuing to do these things, they will not make it to heaven. God is faithful and just. I believe everyone who enters hell will do so on their own choice. Revelation 9:20-21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented of their murders nor of their sorceries, which is the Greek word pharmakia, which means the use or the administering of drugs, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Those who fail to repent and accept the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has given by obeying the gospel and baptism in a spirit-filled life cannot be saved. And that's because they choose that route. And Christ will not force anybody. Me and my wife are both dealing with those things right now. I mean, out of both sides of our family, out of my mom's side, my dad's side, out of her whole family, we're the only people who are in the church and who have been baptized and are living for God. And we're made fun of every day for it. We are. And we're, her mom's dying of stage 4 cervical cancer right now. And she thinks it's a joke. She does. And it's a sad thing. And, but you can't force anybody, and Christ isn't going to force anybody. It's a choice. And, Hebrews 10:29, also those who reject the truth and walk away from the church, unless they repent and come back, they will not go to heaven either. And Hebrews 10:29 says, how much sore punishment suppose he shall be sought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Point three, hell is real and repentance is necessary. There's no such thing as just saying a prayer and get out of hell free card and all that. No, repentance is very much necessary. John the Baptist taught it. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. There's no other way. We have to change the sins that we're doing. That is 100% a part of salvation is repentance. And I would like to just say, as I told the boys in the development class too, there are many people on their way to hell right now. They come in all different shapes and sizes and backgrounds. Some we know and some we don't know. It is our job to go out and teach them about Christ as we are commanded in Matthew 28:19-20. I'm sure there will be many people in hell, and if you could just imagine for a moment all the people you know who will possibly end up in hell, and imagine them saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me I needed Jesus? I think that should motivate us quite a bit to tell more people about Jesus. And not just about Jesus, but about sin too. Sin's a very important thing to talk about. And I know some people get upset about it. Well, you talk about sin too much. But I tell you, I'm standing here today. A guy told me about sin and told me what I needed to do about it. And it changed my whole life completely because of that guy. And I'm sure most people, and I'm not even sure, I'm positive that there were some people who, in the church even, that didn't want to speak to me in any way whatsoever. But it's amazing what God can do. So let us not look at the person and judge or say that they're not worthy of salvation. Like I said, I was in terrible condition, very sinful nature. And It not only changed my life, but it changed the destination of my soul as well. And I know there are still some who would think I did not deserve salvation. That was too bad. And I have to agree, I did not deserve salvation. But the truth is, none of us do. So let's keep that in mind as we go and share Jesus with the world. Thank you for your time tonight.